Thanks for that reading, Peggy. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church. Also, welcome to those who are joining us online. The camera is a little bit back, so please let us know if you are online how that works. We want to make sure that you are hearing everything. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors at this church, and I'm speaking from the passage that Peggy just read for us. Today's talk is titled Holy Households. We're going to see from 1 Thessalonians what God's will is for two households. Firstly, his church, and then secondly, the home as well. I'm going to pray as we head into the passage, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, wherever we go, we are in your house, for you made this world and everything in it. And because we are in your house, please turn our hearts to respect you as the maker and ruler of this house. We pray that as we look into your word today, that you may show us what you want our households to look like. And we pray that we may have the love and the will to make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Friday, we've started a bit of a new family tradition at our house. The kids and I watch Lego Masters. And it is a fantastic TV show. It completely blows us away all the time how amazing these constructions are. There is great artistic beauty, great colours, and the technological know-how to be able to make Lego things that kind of spin around or move up and down, and the sheer scale of it as well. It's a very impressive thing to watch what people can do with Lego over the course of like 15 hours of continuous Lego building. And you can probably sympathise with me that whenever I watch Lego Masters, I feel the urge to go straight into my kids' bedroom, grab some Lego, and make a construction of my own. But the problem is that whenever I do, it never matches up. And I get upset at that. And as much as I might blame the fact that I don't have access to a room like the Brick Pit with every type of Lego piece that's ever made, it's not really about that, is it? You know, there's just something that these contestants have that I don't have that sets them on a completely different level. And I think it's the same, actually, with the things that God builds compared to what we build. You see, we in the world, we try and build all sorts of things. We try and build societies, organizations, nations, households. We try and build them on principles and values that don't come from God. But when we compare them to what God builds, they're like these amateur little Lego models when you compare them to the beauty and grandeur of what God builds. And basically what I'm saying is that God builds better houses. God builds better houses. And today we're going to see two houses that God builds. God is building his church and God is building our homes. And if we pay attention to God's instructions for building these households, we can be sure that they will be better. Because God wants his church to be a loving household in a polarized world. And God wants our homes to be quiet households in a busy world. We're in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Previously, as we've gone through these passages, Paul has talked about his ministry to the Thessalonians. He's talked about how he's been a spiritual father to them. And then in chapter 3, we had this little episode about how Paul was separated from the Thessalonians. He wanted to find out about them, so he sent Timothy. He found out they were going okay, so he rejoiced. But now we're in a new section in chapter 4 where Paul is specifically talking about holy living. What does it mean to be holy? Does it just mean to be good? Well, to be holy in the Bible means to be set apart, to be different from the rest of the world. We heard last week that God's will for us is our sanctification. The word sanctification is the same word as the word holy. What is God's will for our lives? More than anything, God wants us to be holy, to be different like him. Last week, we saw how that works out in our sexuality, how to be holy sexually. This week, we're going to see how to be holy in these two households that we're talking about. So the first one, God wants his church to be a loving household in a polarized world. Verses 9 to 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, and I think immediately you can see from that passage, this is a really big contrast. to the way that our world is today. You look at our world today and it seems like people are completely divided over every issue that matters. People divide into camps that show no sympathy to the opposing side and in fact instead mock and disrespect them. And people who don't take a side, people who sit in the middle, are slammed by both sides for their inaction. A survey by the Atlantic and the Public Religion Research Institute found that 8 in 10 Americans believe their country is increasingly polarized. The one thing that we can agree on is our growing inability to agree. But the picture that the Bible gives of church is quite different from our polarized world. You see, the church is not meant to be divided into warring camps whenever an issue comes up for debate. The church is meant to be a household of love. And notice that in this passage, it doesn't say to love your politics or to love your ideas or to love the high standards that you have for everyone else that you judge people by. Now, what the Bible says is that God teaches us to love each other, to love people. And this is a love that the Thessalonians had. Paul says in verse 9 that they actually don't need to write to them about it. They actually do already love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. These guys, they're not just loving their own church, but they're loving all the churches in their region. God's people have a common bond in Christ that transcends all boundaries. It's been a while since I've seen a street mime in Sydney, but you know what street mimes are. Street performers, they dress in black and white and makeup and they move their hands like this, pretending that they're in a box. I don't appreciate that kind of art myself. If you ask me what I thought about it, I'd probably say about it that it certainly exists. But whether you think it's good art or not, I'm pretty sure that we'll all agree that pretending that there are these invisible walls of force everywhere you go is a pretty silly way to live in real life. But that's what we do, actually, when we put up boundaries between ourselves and others. When you scorn someone because they love something different from you, when you label someone with a label that they would never use for themselves, or when you refuse to talk to someone or hold back your love from someone because of who they are, you are like one of those mimes acting like there is a barrier that is actually not there. And that's actually even sadder than a mime, because even a mime knows that there is no real barrier there, but you are pretending like there is one. Our common love of Christ is meant to make those labels and barriers and camps redundant. And the logic for that is simple. If you love Jesus, you love the people Jesus loves. You love the people Jesus came to die for. Who did Jesus come to die for? He came to die for the whole world. If Jesus loves a person enough to die for them, then so should we. And their political affiliations and their personal values do not come into the equation of loving them at all. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those categories were the big dividing lines of that culture. Those were the lines that people polarized on. I wonder whether, it sounds really corny, but I wonder whether maybe today people might say stuff like there is no boomer or millennial, no progressive or conservative, no middle class or lower class. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, do you believe this? Do you believe that this is what God has done for you, that God has loved you despite the condition of your heart? And do you honestly believe that this way of living, loving people as people, is better than our polarized world? God is not saying you can't have your own values and convictions and beliefs. You certainly can and certainly should. But God is saying that those values, convictions, and beliefs are a non-issue when it comes to whether you should love someone or not. They do not factor in at all. And if we take that on board, then what we're going to do is we're going to avoid putting people into boxes. We're going to avoid using labels that denigrate them. We're going to avoid simply dismissing them for holding a certain position, because none of that is love. And we will instead be like God and pursue fellowship in Christ with them. pursue a unity around Jesus, a love of Jesus that we share and is so great that it makes our age gaps and our political gaps and our wealth gaps fade into unimportance. Mother Teresa once said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. God makes better houses, and God wants his church to be a loving household in a polarized world. In verses 11 to 12, though, God turns to a different household. He's not talking about the church anymore. He's talking about the home. He's talking about where you live, your own personal life. And the Bible says that God wants our home to be a quiet household in a busy world. And that's in verses 11 to 12. Verse 11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The words make it your ambition there, they have the idea of competing, of struggling to live a quiet life. The idea is that living a quiet life is going to be hard. You need to want it. You need to work for it. It's not going to come automatically to you. It actually requires effort to have a quiet life because it's going against the grain of society. And that should not be a surprise, right? You know, in Sydney, having a quiet life is swimming against the tide of the rest of the world. I read an article in the Sydney Morning Herald a few years ago that said, it is a very Sydney thing to be busy. It's just part of our culture. We've got our work, which we are probably working overtime for. We've got study on the side. Some of us maybe have a side hustle as well. We've got our hobbies, our friends, our kids are going to sports, swimming lessons, music lessons, tutoring, doctor's appointments. All this stuff means we're going to bed later and later. If you meet a person from Sydney and they're not busy, you kind of feel like something's almost wrong with them. This is true in my own experience as well. You know, when I ask people, how are you? The most common answer that I get is good. The second most common answer that I get is busy. We're so busy that even our holidays are busy. You know, these times where we're supposed to rest, people just shove so many activities and outings and experiences into each day so that by the end of this 2-week holiday, you are more tired than when you started. You know, in our culture, it's kind of like a badge of honor to fill your life with relentless activity. And in a crazy kind of way, it seems more commendable in our culture if you don't have the time to help others. And God says that that's not the way that we're meant to live. That busy life is what you get when you don't put effort and thought and prayer into what you are doing with your life. You get the busy life when you are just going with the flow. And God would have us instead be crystal clear on what we are meant to do with our lives, which is to bring honor to God. Struggle to prioritize those responsibilities that do bring honor to God, church, family, work, and then delete the things that don't match with that. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I wonder whether the reason why God tells us this kind of thing is because he knows that this kind of life is happier, calmer, more loving to others, and ultimately more God-honoring than pursuing things like wealth or achievement or popularity and killing yourself to do so. So which way is your life heading? Is it heading along the Sydney tide of ever-increasing busyness and therefore also ever-increasing meaninglessness? Or are you struggling against that because you know what you want? You know what God wants for you. He wants you to have a quiet life, and that is what you are working for. It takes effort to have a quiet life. The rest of the passage here is all things that are part of this quiet life. Minding your own business is literally just that. Minding your own business is only caring about your own responsibilities. The Bible uses words like gossips and busybodies to describe people who have an unhealthy concern for other people's business. People who thrive and get this little rush from knowing things about others that they are not meant to know. Who delight in revealing those things to others as a way of showing how knowledgeable they are. And who say terrible things about people behind their backs that they would never say to their face. People who mind their own business avoid all that. But minding your own business is more than just not gossiping. It's also about not comparing. Do you compare yourself with others? You look at other people's test results or their salary, their possessions. You look at other people's happiness even. That's not minding your own business either. You could argue that most of social media is that. There are good things about social media, but one of the unfortunate things about social media is that social media is in the business of making other people's business our business. And that's not something that we actually need. You don't need to compare yourself to others in order to pursue excellence at what it is you're doing. Minding your own business is part of the quiet life. And then there's working with your hands. What does that mean? Well, I read a Gospel Coalition article that divides all human activity into three basic categories. I thought it was really helpful. So they say that all human activity is either consumption, cultivation, or creation. Consumption is just using something that someone else made. It's like watching a TV show or playing a video game or buying a dress. It requires almost no effort. It's just benefiting from someone else's work. Cultivation is growing or improving something that already exists in a world. It's like teaching a child or healing a person or helping a company run more efficiently or cooking a meal or learning a skill for yourself. It requires effort, but it helps to develop either us or the people around us. While creation is inventing something completely new. Maybe a new idea or a new work of art or a new way of seeing things or giving birth to a new life, making something that didn't exist in the world before. God encouraging us to work with our hands is showing us that we are not meant to be consumers. We are meant to be creators and cultivators. Creation and cultivation bless other people. Consumption only gives pleasure to ourselves. And so are you working with your hands? Well, can you point to your own life and say that you are involved in cultivating God's creation or creating new things out of it? When you look at the trajectory of your life, where your life is heading, are you moving towards less and less consumption and more creation and cultivation? Because that's the way that God wants us to go. That's working with our hands. And then finally, God says that this way of life wins the respect of outsiders and means that we're not to be dependent on anybody. Now, just to be clear, Christians don't aim to get the respect of outsiders. That's not what we're about. We're not about people pleasing. But this is saying that, though, most often, the side effect of living a productive life that blesses people is generally that, firstly, you'll get paid for it, and therefore you won't be dependent on others. That's going to be pretty respectful to outsiders. Whereas a life that is all consumption all the time and dependent on others to provide for you is certainly not as respectful to the world. Now, this is not always 100% going to happen all the time. Outsiders may not respect productive work, say like gospel ministry or missionary work. Some outsiders also respect people who do not do productive work, the Kardashians being the supreme example. But generally, God's word is true. See, this is the picture of the quiet life that God wants our homes to be. And can you see how it's better, how there's actually a bit of a genius to God's designs and plans? This kind of life is less anxious, less bitter, less entitled, less critical, less judgmental than the attitudes that we see in our world today. In the third Hobbit movie, The Battle of the Five Armies, it's near the end of the movie. The end of the movie occurs about 7 hours later than it should end. But the Dwarven King Thorin is dying. And he's saying his last words to the hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, his friend, throughout these three movies. And Bilbo, he was entitled to one-fourteenth share of the dragon's treasure hoard that they kind of went and slew. Right? You see it in the movie. The dragon's treasure hoard is about as big as a football stadium. Bilbo could have taken a fourteenth of that. Instead of taking that, Bilbo chooses to take a few seeds home for his garden. As Thorin is dying at the end, he says to Bilbo, "Farewell, Master Burglar. Go back to your books and your armchair. Plant your trees. Watch them grow. If more people valued home above gold, this world would be a merrier place." It's a great thing to say. It's true to the Bible. I think a lot of people would say it. A lot of people would say that they agree with it, but do they actually do it? Will you actually do it? We will, if we honestly believe that God makes better houses. If we honestly believe that God wants our homes to be a quiet place in a busy world. To conclude, there's a famous conversation that took place between two book writers, Kurt Vonnegut on the one hand and Joseph Heller on the other hand. At a party given by a billionaire on Shelter Island, Kurt Vonnegut informed his pal Joseph Heller that their host, a hedge fund manager, had made more money in a single day than Heller had earned from his wildly popular novel Catch-22 over his whole history. Heller responds, "Yes, but I have something he will never have. Enough." Now, Joseph Heller wasn't a Christian. So if he can say that, how much more should we? We are Christians who Jesus died for. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have the promise of eternal riches in heaven. Do you believe that you have enough? If you don't, be warned. Because if you are searching for more, there is no way that you will ever find a loving household in a polarized world or a quiet household in a busy world. You will build your households according to the world's way, which is an amateur little Lego copy of the beautiful households that God could be building for you. And you will lose God as you attempt to chase both God and money at the same time. But if you honestly believe that God makes better houses, if you commit yourself to help to build this church to be a loving household, commit yourself to build your own home to be a quiet household, you will find both God and blessing in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you lay out clearly what our households should be like. And Lord, we pray for our church. We pray that it may be a loving household. We pray that our church may not divide among matters that are of little importance to you. We pray that above all things, that we may be people who love people. And Lord, we pray that our church may reflect that. We pray that even though we might believe differently about different things, that may not get in the way of us loving each other. And we pray that may be a good witness to the world of how good you are. We also pray for our own households, the ones that we live in. We pray that we may desire to live that quiet life, to mind our own business, to work with our hands, to avoid those things that are unhealthy for our lives. Lord, we pray that we may not be so caught up with looking at what other people have and going after that. Lord, we pray that our primary desire may be to honour you in the spheres of life that we are in. Lord, please give us the strength to do that. And again, Lord, let that be a good witness to those around us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.